All right, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. If someone has the King James Version, would you mind reading verses 1 and 2 of Colossians 3, please?
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth.
Okay, very good. Another translation uses the word mind. Another translation uses the word heart. Set your heart on things that are above, right? Is that what your translation reads,
Brother John? Heart.
Heart. Okay, so all those are interchangeable, heart, affections, mind. What do we say the heart is composed of? It's two things. The spirit and the soul, right? Very good. Now, what happened to our spirits when we gave our lives to Christ?
Spirit.
2 Corinthians 5:17. There's a singing group by the name of New Creation, right? Maybe we need to dive. Right. If any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. All things have become new. Old things are passed away, right? Now, go ahead, Brother John Bob.
Born again.
But new life, new spirit, but not a new mind.
Right?
Remember we said we have new hearts, but old heads upon conversion. Why do we need to get in the Word of God so that we can begin to renew our minds, as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, that we should renew our minds, right? We should offer our lives acceptable as a living sacrifice, acceptable, pleasing to God, and renew our minds, which is our act of worship to God. So we worship God when we begin to reprogram our minds to think the way God thinks, right? Right? Exactly. So anyway, so our spirit is brand new. It is perfect in the eyes of God. Our soul isn't. Now, we said that the soul is comprised of three different components. What are they?
Mind,
very good.
Emotion,
right?
Will.
And will. Okay? Our mind, our emotions, and our will. Who's ever found your soul at war with your spirit? Right?
Continually.
That's right. The soul has three components. It's your thinker, your feeler, and your decider. Your thinker, your feeler, and your decider. Right? And the spirit is perfect, but the soul is not. It is in process. Okay, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, please. Last week we looked at the troubled heart. Who remembers that? The troubled heart. Jesus said, let not your heart be what? Troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. We're going to take a look at the beginning of a showdown. Who remembers Elijah facing down 950 prophets? Right, 450 of Asherah, and is it 500 of Baal, or something to that effect. One prophet, single-handedly, by the power of God, stood down 950 prophets and made a challenge to them. And we're going to look at that here. Who would like to read verses 20 and 21 of 1 Kings 18, please? Right. Okay. Notice what's happening in verse 21. Elijah's drawing a line in the sand, right? He's saying He said to all the people, all the false prophets there, and all the people that were worshiping Baal and Asherah, and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you waver? How long will you bounce back and forth between the Lord God and Baal or Asherah? You know, who's ever read in the Bible about Asherah poles? Do you all know what Asherah poles were? They were poles molded in the shape of a male reproductive organ. Did you know that? So they were worshiping through orgies. They were worshiping through sexual immorality the goddess of fertility, which was Asherah, and they did it around this large molded male penis. I guess that's the only gender that has it, so I should just say that. Anyway, that's scientific enough, isn't it? So that's what they worshipped, and that was their point of contact for worshiping Asherah, but then they also worshiped Baal, and they were wavering between who should we worship, the God of Israel, or should we worship our gods? And then Elijah comes along and he said, listen, you guys, you need to stop between being between two options. So let's talk tonight about the divided heart. The divided heart. How important is it to maintain, for us as believers, to maintain singularity of focus upon Christ? How important is that to our walk with Him? That we are focused, that we are single-minded, that we are not what? Double-minded. Right? How long will we waver? How long will we... You know, when I first gave my life to Jesus Christ, and there have been seasons, you know, I'm not going to lie, in my walk, I think everybody has these seasons. And I think we come to a point of peace when there was a season where, yeah, we were outwardly, you know, where I can just speak for myself. I was outwardly going to church. I was tithing. I was doing all the right things. But I'm telling you what, my flesh had me seeing gals that I should not have because they were not Christian, or, you know, doing things that were not honoring to Christ, right? Isn't that kind of a divided heart? Right? Does that mean I was not going to heaven? No, I was going to heaven. But it was not going to be one of those scenarios where 2 Peter 1, where Peter said that if we live with singularity of worship on Christ, that an abundant entrance will be made to us or given to us when we get to heaven. It would be one of those as saved as one escaping through the flames. Right? What's that? By the skin of your teeth. Exactly right, brother. And how many of y'all know they're going to be up there with us? But I don't want to be that way, you know. And so we have to watch. We have to guard against a divided heart. Now, I can just sit here or stand here and talk about how being divided is bad for us. But I'm a Bible teacher, so let's break it down even further. Go with me to Mark 4, please. Because Jesus spoke of a divided heart in a different, with different verbiage. He described it to the T. This is the parable that we begin talking about Sunday evening, the parable of the sower. And we said that Jesus spoke in parables not to clarify, but to hide. Right? To hide certain truths from certain people and to disclose it only to those humble and innocent and open-minded to His kingdom. We looked at plenty of scripture on that, so if you have questions, consult that message. Should be up on YouTube, right, Bestie? I mean, right, Miss Sheila? All right, Mark chapter 4. We're going to jump in reading in verse 18, he's talking about a farmer who's broadcasting seed. In the parable, the seed represents the word of God, and the ground, the different types of soil, are the different heart conditions that receive the word of God or will reject the word of God. Notice verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, notice carefully, and the number one, what? What's the number one? Cares of what? Cares of the world. What's the next one? There you go. Deceitfulness. Deceitfulness of wealth. And the last one is the lust of what? Lust of other things. All these create a divided heart. Who's found out that it is very difficult to worship the Lord when we are consumed with worries and preoccupations? Right? A worried heart, listen carefully, a worried heart is not a singular heart, it is a divided heart. Okay, hold your finger here. Hold your finger in Mark 4. Go with me to James 1, please. Who would like to read verses 5 through 8, please? Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Now, that word doubt there in the Greek language means divided. It's a divided heart. Whether you're doubting or whether you're worried, it's a divided heart. We're going to look at the worry part here shortly. But notice what he says. We must ask when we pray the prayer of petition, when we have a need and we're asking God for provision of that need, how are we to ask? In faith, not doubting, because the person who doubts is like what? The way of the sea, and also tossed about by the wind. So the waves and the winds here talk about circumstances, don't they? Remember when Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him across the lake of Gennesaret? And there were sudden squalls that came upon that lake. Jesus got in the boat with them and went across. And he was sleeping on the bow of the ship. And the waves were tossing and the wind was blowing. So that all represents adverse circumstances. Who has found yourself in the middle, kind of like the eye of the storm? And it seems like all of this debris of bad situations happening are swirling around you. Right? It's like, is there any end to this? And just when you think there's an end to it, boom, there's another thing happen. Oh gosh, it's amazing how life can be, huh? It can be peaceful, like you're on Lake Placid, and then suddenly a squall of life comes down and all of a sudden your world is turned upside down. Ask Cindy. Some of her first words this morning were like, I don't need this. I don't need this. Well, nobody does, right? And but thankfully, she's in her boot. It gives her some relief, and she's taking her meds, and she'll be good. So my point is that when we have a divided heart and don't ask in faith, then we're going to be at the mercy of the waves of life, aren't we? Will we ever achieve inner peace? if we're with a divided heart? No. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6. Keep your finger on Mark 4, please. Matthew 6. Who would like to read verses 24 and 25?
I will.
Please.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing?
There you go. So in the context of this statement, you cannot serve two masters, what's he talking about? The overall topic is worry, isn't it? He said, you cannot serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Does anybody have the NIV? How does that read?
Money.
Money. Okay, can you look at your Bible? Is the letter M capitalized? Have you noticed that before? Didn't. Okay, Bible translators did not just translate indiscriminately. They were very precise in their translations. And understand that the Greek in this has all lowercase letters. So why would a Bible translator capitalize the letter M for money? Because he's using it in the context of money being a little g god. Who believes with me that money can become some people's idol and god? Because they think it's the cure-all. You know, I think the number one gift that we have, church family, is health. Health. You know, I could be a multi-billionaire and be lying in a hospital bed terminal with only 2 weeks to live. And all that money, how much is that money going to do me good? Nothing. It's not going to buy me an extra day. It might give me the best possible, let's say, cancer treatment. I might go down to Houston, Texas, to the, what's it called, the Anderson. It'll come to me anyway. Or up in Rochester, Minnesota. But that doesn't guarantee that it'll prolong my life, does it? So the greatest wealth that we have, aside from our faith in Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, is, and aside from family, is our health. Right? Thank you, sweetie. Incidentally, a little pause for applause. Can I take one for myself, Miss Nolan? Today, I ran 5 miles and I eclipsed 1,000 running miles for the year. And I've done it for the last consecutive 21 years. Can I curtsy? No, wait. Men are supposed to bow, not curtsy. Sorry. That is. Think of the health and... You have to have a strong mind and a strong back. Okay, that's enough. To God be the glory. All right. I'm Mexican, remember? I say that we make the best triathletes in the world. You know, we cycle to the river, we swim across it, and we run like heck after we cross it. Mexicans win the triathlon. Now you know why. We get a lot of practice. All right, I can say that. Let's move on, people. So even with worry is about serving two masters, right? Isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus said? Thinking that money is all of our solution. It is not. It is not. Right? You know, God is our provider, and He does a pretty darn good job of providing for us. Okay, let's move on. Okay, so we have worry is one of them. Go back with me to Mark 4, please. So worry, the cares of this world. Mark 4. Let's keep looking. Go with me to verse 35. So Jesus had just finished saying that a divided heart is a worried heart, and that we should not be allow worry to divide us, divide our hearts, right? So notice verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into that boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not, what's the next word?
Care.
Care? Same Greek word as the one he used in verse 18. The cares of this world choke the word. Same Greek word. These guys didn't get it, did they? Jesus taught them and told them that worry would choke the effectiveness of God's word in our lives. And then when the trouble hit them and Jesus was asleep, they used that word that Jesus used. Don't you care? Aren't you worried, Lord? Well, was Jesus worried?
No.
Because he knew they were going to get to the other side. Right? Okay. Next one. Deceitfulness of wealth. We already touched on that. Okay, go with me to 1 Timothy 6, please. Who would like to read 6, verses 6 through 10, please?
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Wow. That's not self-explanatory. I don't know what is. You know, I work closely, I don't know if I've told you this, but when I was in Kansas, it was unfortunate. I was there 8 years, a few months shy of 8 years, and I averaged about 10 funerals a year. And there was a year where I had 6 funerals that I did of kids that were under the age of 21. Yeah. And so the funeral director of that small little town, he and I became good friends. We just worked a lot together. And he would tell me that the way the suits, because they would say they would pick out suits, they would try to buy new suits for the deceased loved one. But it was funny because the suit pockets were all sewed together. They were not open. And to me, that serves as a great metaphor to me that we can take how much with us?
Nothing.
Nothing. Do you realize why? Okay, so somebody tell me why the Egyptians built pyramids. Can somebody tell me? Put their treasures in?
Take everything with them.
That's right. They believed they were going to take everything with them. The tomb of Tutankhamun has all kinds of riches, because they felt that they were going to take that into the afterlife with them. How many of y'all know it's still in Egypt? So we can take nothing with us. What is great gain? Paul says is godliness. Godliness. Money can be a big detractor. And it can, I'm not saying here with us tonight, but I'm telling you, I have a younger brother, and he's always had a little shyster of a streak in him, that when it came time when a dad passed on in 2010, all the siblings got $4,000, that was it, and you know, we were all just whatever. And of course, the wife at the time spent it before I got it, so anyway. But he's went to mom and he said, "Mom, actually, dad left me a note," never produced a note, mind you, "that said that he was supposed to get $9,000 and not just $4,000. I'm telling you, why do we do stupid things like that?
Love of money.
You know, I've been in hospitals. This is no exaggeration. This is the truth. I'm telling you, one of these days, I keep threatening to write a book. It's just these stories are... I mean, my faith in God has led me to all kinds of experiences that had you told me before I followed Christ that they would happen, I would not have believed you. And I've been with families, you know, where the person was lying in bed dying, and the family is in the chapel of that hospital arguing over his money. And the guy hasn't even died. Was that any different than what the disciples did with Jesus? Jesus is telling them about his death, that, you know, the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem. He'll be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. He must suffer many things and he will be crucified. And what are they arguing about? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Is that any different? Do we need to guard our heart against the love of money? There's nothing wrong with money. But it's the love of money. And who has found out? You don't have to have two nickels in your pocket to rub together to have the love of money in your heart. Right? You don't have to have any money to have the love of money.
Well, that's part of the sin, is what you'll do to get it.
Right. What you will resort to get it.
Yeah.
Right? And it's sad. So money, the love of the deceitfulness of wealth, and this is a deceitfulness that wealth is your cure-all. Wealth can be your God. Whoever saw the movie Wall Street with Michael Douglas, was it Wall Street, did you? Remember when he gave that speech? A famous movie line, one of the most famous movie lines. Greed is good. And he was talking to all of these stock market traders and insiders and so on and so forth. And he was corrupt to the core, wasn't he? He spent time in prison. I got to see the second movie, but it was not as good as the first movie. Anyway, okay, so far so good. Any comments or any questions on the first two? Are we ready for the lust of other things? Okay, so how many of y'all know that lust isn't always sexual in nature? Right? There is, you know what the Bible says, one of the commandments, do not covet your neighbor's what? Goods, and or animals, and or wife. Isn't that a form of lust? Right? I mean, Cindy and I were driving, I think it was in Springfield the other day, on our way to the Botanical Gardens, and we both saw this nasty car coming down the other side of the road. Guess what it was? It was a Ferrari. And I've got to be honest with you, I began to lust. It's a beautiful car. I've ridden in a Ferrari. I had a youth pastor who drove a Ferrari. That's another chapter for that book I'm threatening to write about. Don't you think I've got some of the most fascinating stories? Say yes.
Yes.
Or else I'm thinking I'm boring you. Okay. All right. So the lust of other things. You know, I've got to be honest with you. I'm human. I have frail feet. I'll be honest with you. Of course. You know, there's... How many of y'all know... I believe this with all my heart. Okay, number one, can we talk real talk here? Who believes that you can admire without desire? I do. Or, you know, some guys, there was this guy on the treadmill this morning at the gym. He was muscular, like bigger than me, and he was running a lot faster than I could run. And I'm just like, wow, that guy is a beast. I was admiring his athleticism. Nothing wrong with that, right? And there are some times, listen to your family, that we cannot help be physically attracted to other people, but we can help putting the moves on them. And it got quiet in the house of God. Right? There was many months ago, before Cindy and I were married, and I don't know if I mentioned it to you. I was at Texas Roadhouse having supper there, and Cindy was still living in Arkansas, and I noticed the manager, who the main restaurant manager was, she was attractive gal. She was younger than me, attractive. And then she came up to me, because Cindy and I would go there to eat. You know, I'm minding my own business, order my food, and there. And she comes up and she says, "Wow, you're alone tonight, huh?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Why aren't you bringing that other gal?" And you know, I did not follow that conversation, because I thought at that point it became inappropriate. She should not be asking about who I come to bring to eat. And I finally said, "Miss," I said, "it's okay if I come to eat alone, right?" And I left it at that. But I felt like she was snooping and probing. Now, it is what it is. But I'm telling you, I did find her attractive, but I did not play that game. No, I you can admire without desire. I do believe that. I do believe that. Lust of other things that will come in and produce a divided heart. People have lust for many things. Can we have a lust for food in excess? Yes.
Or anything else.
You know, another moment of real talk. I have a real problem with an obese preacher, and there are many, present company excluded, there are many out there. Amen. That an obese preacher that will preach adultery to hell, preach fornication to hell, but he won't touch gluttony. You know, Proverbs 27 says, put a knife to your throat, doesn't it? If you are given to gluttony. That's one of those church sins that we don't want to talk about. It got quiet. It always gets quiet. Why does everybody get quiet? I'm just thinking that the Lord sees adultery and fornication the same as he sees gluttony. Isn't, for a person that's a glutton, isn't their sin food? Isn't that their idol? I'm going to leave it alone. All right. All right, good lesson.